Thank you very much. Makes me emotional, actually. So, thank you, Sheldon, for your introduction, I think. I can't get that, so you want to just loosen that up? I can just slide it a bit, down a bit. And okay, tighten her up. That's good. So again, good afternoon, everyone. I hope I can get my picture up there. I think you see that. The sun is shining in. I felt sorry for Brogan shining in his eyes, but I hope you can see that picture. So we can draw a spiritual analogy from this picture, I think, or at least I hope you can. We're all on that road somewhere. It's up to you to decide where you are on that road. But we are here at the feast to rehearse many different aspects of God's plan for all of us, for mankind. As first fruits, we have a special place in that plan, and with God, we go forward. We have been given a very special call from our Father in heaven. And as we discuss this special call today, I want you to remember this picture of you looking up, upward slope, looking up that slope of a long road. So in Philippians 3, verse 14, it says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be going through some scriptures rapidly. I'm going to actually use scripture as the narrative, as it were, here. So I don't know if the sound guys will be able to keep up, certainly, but you won't be able to turn that fast but on some of them. But anyways, I press towards the upward call. What comes to mind when you read this verse? I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is this upward call? What is this thing we press towards? How do we press towards it? All questions that each one of us must answer. Are we not here at the Feast of Tabernacles to reaffirm, in fact, the answers to all those questions? So we back up a couple of verses. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained, this is Paul speaking, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, has laid hold of me. So Paul is talking to Christians here, Christians in Philippi. And because of this, there was one fact that is understood simply by the text. As believers, they had already answered God's call. They already accepted or believed in Jesus Christ. They had already repented of the sins. They had already been baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. They had already received the Holy Spirit. So what's Paul talking about? And now, in this case, now as Christians, they are being encouraged to answer their call in a much deeper way, to a level perhaps that they had not achieved yet. Very likely they had not achieved yet. And this is an encouragement from Paul to make a greater effort to finish that call. So the flip side of this, maybe many are called but few are chosen. As we go along, think about that, about the flip side. So Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is, in fact, a very incredible concept. The initial calling is described in Revelation 3. We'll turn there. Revelation 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. And in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So this call is expressed in a lot of different ways in the Bible. Biblical terms say, be saved, or come follow me, or obey the gospel. All are ways to describe this call that God makes to his people for their salvation, from a salvation from a sure judgment, in fact, salvation from a condemnation of sin. This admonition to seek a deeper respect now is being specifically addressed to Christians, to those that have already responded to God the Father to persevere in the race for the prize of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. So in the case of the Philippians, Paul encourages them to do as he does. Forget the life that they had answered, or before they had answered, forget that life before they had answered the call to repentance, and focus on finishing now the calling that a faithful servant must do. Finish the calling in order to receive that upward prize of being part of the kingdom of God. All who have repented and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior qualify now to run this race for the prize of eternal life in the kingdom of God. To win this prize, you don't have to be first. You don't have to be fastest. But you have to finish the race. Some of you race in marathons. That's the fact, right? You have to finish the race. So Paul is saying that although he had an excellent religious pedigree as a Jewish Pharisee and now served as the apostle with the ability to do miracles, to speak the words given to him by God, he in fact, at this point, had not yet received that prize because he had not yet finished the race. This is why he forgets the past and focuses on the prize for which he has been called to by running in a race, literally, with Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I press towards the mark as the one who runs a race does. The mark meaning an object up in the distance which one looks for, or one aims for, hence the goal. Or a post set up at the end of the race course, and which was to be reached in order to receive the prize. So Paul is telling us that that mark, the end of your Christian walk, that mark is the kingdom of God. The prize is the crown that is incorruptible, an eternal life in the kingdom of God. This pressing to finish the race set before us is the vision that we should have. The vision of what God has in store for each and every one of us. So in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So God makes it clear that it's essential then to keep our eyes focused on that goal, the goal that is set before us. keeping our eyes on the goal before us, that upward calling is called vision. We need to be more than just acquainted with that vision that comes from above. If we are not, our eyes and our hearts will drift. They will be pulled down by the distractions of self, by Satan, and this ever increasingly secular, non-moral society around us. So vision then is having the ability to think about and to visualize the future with imagination and wisdom together. The Apostle Paul spent much of his ministry speaking about this vision. It was very real to him. He also spoke about the earthly challenges that we have to face as we walk the walk, as we run the race, and offers us a critical concept to consider in this illustration of running the race for the upward call, or the higher calling, as the King James puts it. So, why are you sitting here today? You're all sitting here. Why? You have to answer that for yourself. Are you sitting here because you have this vision? Are you able to visualize the future with imagination and wisdom that is so necessary? Or are you just sitting here because? It's a question you have to answer for yourself. This is an incredible concept that Paul is talking about here. So do we share this incredible vision that Paul had, the vision of hope? So he wrote in Galatians 5:5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision veils anything, but faith working through love." And in Philippians 2:14-16, "Therefore," which I add in, it's my favorite word in the Bible, "therefore, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, amidst a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." And Hebrews 12:1, the thought continues, Therefore, I also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And finally, as Paul nears the end of his life, he concludes in 2 Timothy 4:7-8. "I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally," he says, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also those who have loved his appearing, to you and to me." We have to let that sink in a little bit. Just think about that. Our response should be, "Wow, that's incredible." But our response should be, "I hope we do find it incredible." So let's look at this extraordinary concept of this upward calling, or this, again, as the King James translates it, the higher calling. And I don't know if you can blank out the screen. If you can't, you just have the picture. I don't know if you can do that, but if you can't, that's fine. You can still see behind the words. I want you to remember the picture. Remember where you are on the road. Some of us will be at the bottom of the hill, just starting up the hill, looking up the hill. Some will be halfway, some will be near the top. But we're all on the road. We have been summoned by God, through the gospel of Lord Jesus to secure the crown. It is placed before and above us in heaven and waits for us. It may be ours if, another important word in the Bible, if we do not faint or tire or look back. It demands our highest effort. And it is worth all the toil, all the pain, all the efforts in this life. Think about your spiritual race as if you're on the road. When you were first called by God, you were at the bottom of the hill. We all were. For the rest of your life, you now have to travel up, the slope to an incredible reward, whatever's around the corner on that hill. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. God has called us to great and noble efforts, to a career of true honor and glory, to the receiving of a bright and imperishable crown. It is a calling that is high. It is upward. That is a call to you from heaven. Psalms 15:24 says, the way of life winds upward for the wise. Every race has an end marker. Every race has a finish line. Our upward call is no different. I have put together now 8 scriptures to paint a picture. I'm going to no commentary from me. 8 pictures or scriptures picturing the finish line in this upward call, which includes Jesus Christ's return, includes the millennium, and finally it includes the coming of our Father in heaven to earth and in our dwelling in the New Jerusalem with, in fact, God the Father. You need to have, through wisdom and imagination, this picture of the finish line. And again, I ask, do you? Do you? So we start off. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be, the Lord is one. Revelation 20:1-6, and then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years, until 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and to the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, pictured by this feast. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And in Isaiah 2:1, and now it shall come to pass in the latter days, in the millennium, when we are ruling as kings and priests, that the mountain of the Lord's house, that is his government, shall be established on the top of the mountains above all governments. And they shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths, and out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 4, verse 3. And he shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no more shall, and no one rather shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Ezekiel 36, verse 24, and I will take you from among the nations that gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then, a little bit of commentary, and then God will change man's heart. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take this heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So do we have the vision? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. Ezekiel 36, verse 33. And on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt, and the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like a garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, and now, at the end of your upward call, when you are at the top of the hill, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. Do we have the vision? And he will dwell with you and with me. And he will dwell with us, and they shall be, or we shall be his people. God himself will be with us and be our God. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. I will deal with those in the last day. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write. Basically, it's saying, do you believe the vision? Write. For these words are true and faithful. For you and I, it is important not only to have this vision, but also to be anchored in the unmovable aspects of that vision. If we don't, or when we don't, we become distracted, we become disappointed, we become divided, and we even ultimately depart from that precious calling How can we be confident, as Paul was, when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can we be as confident? Finally, Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of you who have loved his appearing. God is calling us to firmly grab hold of this concept of eternal life in God's kingdom, the one that we have Paul's description for. So how do we maintain this precious vision while living in this immoral, deceptive world? So I have a couple points for you. Point one, be holy, for I am holy. So be holy, for I am holy. This is proclaimed in very simple terms in Leviticus 11, verse 44, where it says exactly that. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. It's a command. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace, this vision, that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, are being led down the garden path in this deceptive world, as in your ignorance. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This means much more than having biblical knowledge rolling off of our tongues or our names being on the local church membership list. We are being called by God the Father to move more and more every day towards the top of the hill, towards our upward calling, moving towards being more just like him every day. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, Paul puts it this way, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That is, practice being like God. God is present, or was present rather, with Moses at the burning bush. It was his presence through his Holy Spirit that makes anything holy. His purpose for the creation is for us to become his sons as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Like Christ, we should be saying with meaning, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. John 8, verse 28. As we contemplate our upward calling that culminates in the kingdom of God, we need to dedicate our lives to God's way of life, seeking after righteousness, giving our hearts and our souls, our very being, to God and Jesus Christ, following the way, put in quotation marks, the way that God has laid out before us. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves holy, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has made that possible. We can overcome the wrong pulls of sin and begin to walk on the path of the upward call. The Apostle Peter referred to those in God's church as holy priesthood, or a holy priesthood, 2 Peter 2. Peter also tells us that the people of God called to the knowledge and understanding that he reveals are very, very special to him. To be holy simply means to be set apart for a special purpose. And that setting apart is by God. Holy means allowing God to guide and direct our paths through the Holy Spirit. So 2 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Just as Israel was called to be a holy nation and be examples and lights to the nations around them, God's holy people today are expected to be the lights and the examples around them, to be a reflection of God and of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a holy person? I ask you that question. Do you want to be a holy person? It may seem odd to ask such a question to this group. Do you want to be a holy person? But judging by most people's lives in the world around us and the pulls that they have, it would appear most of the world's answer would be no. But ours must be yes. It has to be part of our vision. The truth is, the answer yes means that holiness is a reward that we can achieve. So the answer has to be yes. It's Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. So blessed, holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be, or you and I shall be priests of God and of Christ, and we shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. The ultimate goal, the reward that we all desire, is to be in the kingdom of God, to be holy. It is necessary to be holy to, in fact, enter into the kingdom of God. When we grasp this concept of the necessity of holiness, then and only then will we be able to envision the true scope of the future upward call of God. Remember, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." We are to reflect God in our lives. So once we grasp this concept of the necessity of being holy, the next point naturally leads to point two, loving like God loves. Loving like God loves is the goal. Anything else than that falls short. The incredible purpose of Christ's life was to grab a hold of us, so that we could learn to love others as God loves, which includes keeping His commandments. And now that's an upward call, I would say, if there ever was one, to love as God loves. Because obviously humanity, through inhumanity, it is impossible to achieve even close to this without the Holy Spirit. But that's what we press forward to. John 13. John 13, verse 35. So let us endeavor to mirror Christ's own defining statement that He uses to define His followers. So John 13, 35. By this all men know that you are My disciples if you love or have love for one another. This is why members of the body of Christ come together to express and to experience this godly love for one another. The author of Hebrews captured God's hold on this in this way. We've already heard this scripture, Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking our assemblies, or not forsaking assembling of ourselves together, as it is a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Christianity is a contact event. It's a contact event with others. It is about interaction. It is about being family. is about co-workers. It doesn't matter if it's co-workers or neighbors or whatever, fellow church members. Christianity is a contact event. We cannot sit at home. We cannot express this, or we cannot experience this love by sheltering ourselves with some self-imposed isolation or going through scripture recipes, if you want to put it that way, on our own. Let's be prepared to love the unlovable, to help the helpless, and to comfort the hopeless. You cannot do that on your own. This is why God calls us together, not only on the Sabbath, but to be here at the Feast of Tabernacles. By being here, we not only receive messages from the pulpit, but personally share Christ living in us through our thoughts and our words and our deeds with each other. As we consider this heavenly upward calling during the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day, it becomes obvious that we are part of something so much greater than simply ourselves. So much broader in reach than just ourselves. So that leads us to point three. To maintain our vision of an upward call, we need to realize we are being called to something more than simply a personal salvation. We're members of a spiritual fabric called the body of Christ. God's new creation is designed as spirit, not dust. That's what we look forward to. A new creation that encompasses being citizens, plural, of the kingdom of God. Members, plural, of his family. And essential building blocks, plural, building together of a living, holy temple designed for God for all to dwell in. We are truly part of something so much grander than just our self-interests. Together as disciples spread around the world, yet united in spirit, we have a collective opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God. Point four, we need to have faith that what God starts, he finishes. We need to have faith that what God starts, he finishes. Any journey of worth requires an uphill climb. Our upward heavenly call from God is just that. Remember that completing the journey or the race, as Paul's analogy suggests, requires that we continue to run with discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, those that run the marathon, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, but I fight. Not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So God determines for us, for each and every one of us, whether for us it is a sprint or a marathon. But whatever the length of our days, whatever the length of our run, as we do, we must remember that we do not run alone. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Gives us a little bit of support here, a little bit of an uplift, I guess. be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. So let's press forward with this encouragement provided by Paul. Let's pace ourselves specifically with the promise before us that what God starts, he finishes. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So thus, as we press forward to this upward calling, let's take the personal responsibility for sharing and rehearsing such promises of God that we have been given, sharing them with one another, motivating each other, helping each other get over the hurdles in this life. Let's keep the vision and maintain the desire to press forward towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Never limit God. Never limit what God can do through you. Many are called, I said before, but few are chosen. You have received that call. Each and every one of you here have received that call. Now he is offering you, as it were, the higher calling. So to summarize, as believers, we need to make Christ all in all. We have to set our hearts on the upward call, upon another world. Paul did not write Philippians 3, verse 12 through 21, as if he had gained the prize or had already been made perfect in the Savior's likeness. Rather, he forgot things that were behind, so as not to be content with past labors. He reached forward. He stretched himself forward to the point of becoming more and more like Christ. So he who runs a race must never stop short of the end. If they do, there's no sense of running, but he must press forward as fast as he can. Those who have the kingdom in their view at the top of the hill must press forward towards it in the holy desires and the hopes and the constant endeavors. The upward call directs us to the eternal life in the kingdom of God, where our God and our home will be, and where our hope is, and certainly where we hope to be shortly. So Philippians 3, verse 14, we'll go there again. Philippians 3, 14 describes the glory reserved for the saints. Philippians 3, 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jump down to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Soak that, let that soak in. So in conclusion, while we are running our Christian race, we must keep Christ in our view. We must follow after him. We must see him as the forerunner, as the captain of our salvation. In this, we can take great encouragement to continue on, to continue the race, to press forward, even with the difficulties we face, because we know that there is no prize halfway up the hill. There is no prize except at the end of the upward call. The prize we are called into consists of things above, where Jesus Christ is. Our hope is laid up in heaven, and we wait for our inheritance in the kingdom of God. It is all reserved there for each and every one of us. So this upward or higher calling expresses the great honor and dignity of all the called out ones. He will be raised, or we rather will be raised from corruptible to sit as princes, to inherit the throne of glory, to be made kings and priests in God, or unto God, all owing to a special grace and favor given to us by God. The prize, or the reward, of the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus is an incorruptible crown. The crown of life. It is a reward of righteousness and glory that will never fade away. It is what God calls his people to, a kingdom, eternal glory, happiness, of which we only have a glimmering hope, a glimmering view of. However, we are blessed with hope in it as we rejoice with Jesus Christ. We need to set Jesus Christ before us again as our guide to direct us as we steer our course on that upward calling, so that we will not lose our way, nor will we be removed from it to one side to the other, to the right or the left. This prize of this calling, which is what God has prepared for all eternity, is what the Apostle Paul himself was pressing forward to, pursuing after, which must, with much difficulty, through great toils and labors, and he diligently searched the scriptures, and frequently had conversation with God in prayer. We are no different than Paul. We have no different path, and no different difficulties in life. So Paul pressed on to lay hold of the kingdom of God, with a vision of sharing an eternal life with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Are we as diligent to press on in our walk with our Lord?